good to see everybody, and it's been at least 5.5 months, maybe just 5. But I am really glad you guys continue on in the book of Matthew, and it's kind of fun. I was teaching on Matthew, I think it was 21, a few days ago, back in Bolivia. So they're going through Matthew too. We're just not as far along as you guys are. So, book of Matthew, and this is the top end of all the drama in Scripture. This is kind of where all the drama comes together, and it's just, I don't really know what to say about it. It's going to be interesting, whatever I do say. Just to me, it'll be interesting. So, Matthew 27, verse 32, and on to 44. I might add a little more. Matthew 27, 32 to 34, or 44. Good? All right. So, do you guys know the difference between being humble or humility and humiliation? Does that strike a chord? Right? It's one thing to just be humble. It's like a choice. It's what you do. It's what you choose to do. But to be humiliated, well now, that's a whole different can of worms. That's way different to us. And then we're going to look at this passage where Jesus is being humiliated. This is, again, like if you take all of Scripture, it all points to Christ. And then if you take the life of Christ, it all points to the crucifixion. And then it's all coming together. All the drama ties right in here. And Jesus just takes it. And you watch how Jesus does that. This morning, I heard the words, "Take my bread, it was broken for you." That's what we're talking about. "This is my blood, it was spilled for you." That's what we're talking about. And it all ties right in these events, historical, real-time events of what Christ went through. And as we look at that, we kind of, whoa, I don't know what to do. I almost want to back up. I almost want to back up and say it's too much. But we'll read through it. A couple of things as we consider humility versus humiliation. Keep that one in mind as we go through. Insults, injustice, sickness, death, all of that is humiliating. Nobody wants to go through any of that because it's humiliating. It puts us down. It forces us down where we don't want to go. And we consider that humiliating because it's pushing down on us. It keeps us down. Whereas humility is when you're willing to step down. So how do you beat humiliation when it comes your way? As a thought, to take a lesson away when we go further on. I remember about, I'm going to be off on the date, but I'm going to hazard a guess. It must have been 2003, maybe? Anyways, in that ballpark. Somebody might have the date better. Saddam Hussein was on trial. Remember that? The butcher of Baghdad? They called him the butcher of Baghdad for good reason. That was how he was known internationally. Within Iraq and within Baghdad, you just don't say anything bad about him, because if you do, the police is there at your door, and you would disappear in Abu Ghraib or whatever that prison was. Anyways, when he went to trial, when they finally got him and pulled him out, and they put together as much justice as they could put together for a tyrant. I had never seen them try to be just with a tyrant. Okay? Usually those guys get hung, they die, you know, shot up like, who was the other guy? Anyways, they just kind of disappear from history. Well, this guy got a trial. And when he went to trial, you should have heard the guy. The guy was living on another planet. He was clueless. He had no idea that he wasn't the great Saddam Hussein that he thought he was. And these judges were telling him, hey, this, this, this. And he spit back and say, "Who's your daddy? Who do you think made your daddy? I'm king here." And he was still trying to be the king when he's being accused of all the crimes that he'd committed against his own people. It was really ugly. And they weren't trying to humiliate him. They were being super careful not to humiliate the guy who deserved it. And he kept spitting back. He just was in another world. He thought he was all that and more. It was wild to see this guy go down. He grew an inch a little while later, and that was just fine by me. That was a tyrant. This is a whole different story. This is Jesus Christ. And yes, he says, I'm king. And yes, he says, I'm the Son of God. And those were the accusations that they stick to Jesus. But he didn't. He wasn't the butcher of Jerusalem. He didn't hurt anyone. He didn't even come to reign yet. A week before, he's had a royal entrance. But it was a people's claiming it. It wasn't an official event. It wasn't on the religious calendar. He just showed up and the people started singing and saying, this is Jesus. This is the king. This is the Messiah. This is the awaited one. And as you go back, you see, 1 week later, they finally figured out a way to get enough political coalitions together to get a traitor involved. And you get the dramatic story of Judas in the mix, how he betrays Jesus. And then you get the dramatic story of Peter. He's going to defend Jesus, and he doesn't quite make it, you know? And he fails as well. And then you get the dramatic story of Pilate, wondering, what are we doing here? I'm confused. My wife is telling me this. I got pulled out of bed. What is going on? And he's confused. And then you get another dramatic story Barabbas, not Barnabas, Barabbas. Dramatic story. What happened to this guy? He got yanked out of jail. He thought he was done. And he gets life. But not life in jail. He gets life. He gets freedom. And Jesus takes it for him. So you get these dramatic stories comparing themselves to Jesus. There's a load of drama building up to this event. But when you get to this passage, it's just the facts. Just the facts, and it's just a little drumbeat. Boom. Boom. A drumbeat on the way to the cross. One step at a time. One step after another. Drumbeat. On the way to the cross. He's already had his time praying, saying, Father, if it is your will, isn't there another way to do this? Your will be done. And now it's decided. It's a drumbeat. One step at a time to the cross. Verse 32, you're in Matthew 27, I hope. Verse 32 says, and as they were coming out, and they've come out of Jesus being mocked, Jesus being scourged, probably whipped first and then handed off to the soldiers, and the soldiers had some fun with him as well. You know, the crown of thorns and all that little drama. Oh, you're the king. Oh, cool. You know, and they had some sadistic fun there. And he's coming all beat up out of there. It's decided. He's to be crucified. All the decisions are made. Now we're just walking the path. Drumbeat. Drumbeat of death. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And that spells out just how weak in the knees Jesus was after all the beatings, after all the abuse he's taken. He's in bad shape. They're leaving the praetorium. They've just been beaten and mocked by the Roman soldiers. He needs a stand-in to carry the cross. The tradition is the crucified guy walks up with his own lumber. It's just a half of the cross, and then they put it together and they hang him on it. But he can't even do that. They need a stand-in to walk him up the hill. So they find a visitor on the way by, a traveler selected at random. There's an abusive crowd. There's an abusive set of soldiers. And the crowds are pushing one way. The soldiers are pushing the other. This is in the middle of a mob. And they grab someone and says, you, get in there. No protest allowed. So Simon of Cyrene stands in and starts taking the cross and walking in. There's probably in this mix, in this crowd, there's probably some agitators that are prodding the crowd to say this, hey, say that, hey, let's, you know, trying to maneuver the situation. That's how it had been going on all throughout the trial up to this point. Verse 33, drumbeat. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. So verse 33 talks of Golgotha. This may have been a traditional place of crucifixion. I'm not totally sure, but it means the place of the skull, which seems to refer to the shape of the stone, the shape of the hillside, and that's where they're taking him. It's a cynical choice on the soldier's part, if this is a choice or if this is the regular place, but it's the place of the skull. Cynical because of the name, and also cynical because, this is a feast day in Jerusalem. We're going to give him a little shadow. We're going to put some Jews crucified up here, and this is going to overshadow the big feast days in Jerusalem. Boy, this is going to be fun. So it's a political statement, kind of mocking the Jewish system, their feast days. Jesus is offered some refreshments when he gets there. Now, there's a few thoughts on this. Maybe painkiller, maybe just, you know, this is when it's going to hurt. So give him something to drink, calm him down a little. And this is when they're preparing him for the ordeal of crucifixion. Probably most anybody else who gets to this stage is kicking and screaming about now. It's probably taken three soldiers to hold them together, keep them in place. Okay, this is when they want to run. If they could possibly run, if there's anything left, this is the last minute of freedom you got. And so they offer him a little calm you down drink here. And Jesus refuses to take it. And verse 35 starts, again, this drumbeat, but something more. Verse 35 says, and when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments amongst themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. Now, the amazing thing here is what it doesn't say. They just up and crucified him. He didn't say a word. He didn't kick and scream. He didn't run for the bushes. He didn't have a mob of his buddies make a scene. It just happened. They just crucified him. It was too easy. It was too easy. Not a word during his crucifixion. And you can compare, I say the silence of Jesus at this point, but you can compare other texts. There are some words that he says. John has about seven statements during this period of the Passion, the crucifixion. There are a few words here and there, but really, this is what Isaiah 53:7 brings up. Remember Isaiah? And I'm going to hold your Bibles where they are. See if I can get here quick enough. Isaiah 53:7. You'll recognize it as soon as I read it. I just don't want to mess it up. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. That seems to be, this is the moment. He was silent. He didn't open up. He didn't scream. He didn't yell. He didn't curse. He didn't call down from heaven a legion of angels. And he could have. We hear that from previous chapter. He could have, but he doesn't. He stays quiet. Like a lamb to slaughter, it's too easy. Meanwhile, the soldiers down below, after he's raised up, they're going to sit down and it's just going to be a long time now. The soldiers are done. From here on out, their duty is boring. They just have to make sure nobody gets near the cross and takes him down. That's all. We're done. The job's done. In some ways, the show begins. In some ways, the soldiers say, okay, it's time to relax. We got him to the right place. We got him crucified. We're done. Hey, what are we going to do with all this clothing? So they start gambling. And they're gambling away your last belongings on earth. Isn't that a scene? A little humiliating, no? A little humiliating. There you are naked and they're gambling away your clothes. Well, that just takes it. Psalm 22:18 speaks of the soldiers again. in this same situation. Psalms 22:18. We have, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. They were rolling the dice, casting lots for the clothing. What a scene. What an amazing scene. Sad, humiliating, embarrassing. It's hard to read this and be like, oh boy, I think I want to step away. This is not a pretty sight. The sign overhead, verse 37. They're sitting down to set the watch, and then someone comes up the hill and says, oh, here's the accusation. You got to climb the cross and put this over his head. So someone's got to crawl over the top of him and nail this thing in place. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So they climb up on top and nail this sign up on top so that everybody knows who's here and why they're crucified, why they deserve this fate. This is a lesson to all of Jerusalem, to all the rebels in the nation, to all the rebels in the Roman Empire. An accusation. Now, it's an accusation of Jesus calling himself the King of the Jews, but it's also an accusation and a humiliation to the Jews. It's a humiliation to the Jews because you thought you had a king, look where your king ended up. So this is a lot of cynicism going back. This is a lot of political payback. Pilate's getting his last laugh in here. He's mocking the religious rulers. You want me to crucify him, huh? What are we going to accuse him of? How are we going to play this? So they're playing games at Jesus' expense. Pilate had a hand in this. It's the last jab. The Jewish leaders who had manipulated their form of justice out of the Roman system. Now Pilate gets a little dig. However, there's the truth of irony. The irony of truth going on here. Jesus was the king. Jesus remains the king. So the irony is amazing. You know, the Jews never had another king. Ever. Still don't. They don't even have that system. They don't have a monarchy. And yet Jesus promises to return. So what irony? What irony? Jesus is the king. Verse 38. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one at his right and one on his left. And again, talk about being humiliated. How did he live? Well, how did he die? Oh, that's who you were. It speaks volumes to who you are to say, who's on either side of you? Who's with you? What kind of person are you? And these are statements being made about Jesus. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a bad person. He was the one who fulfilled every law, every rule. He was the one who lived up to the righteous law of God. And yet, the insult is, oh, but you're going to be crucified among thieves. And yet, what he really did, he came to identify with us. He stepped down to where we are. He chose to become a human being like us and to walk in our shoes. And he was humiliated this way, crucified among thieves. And yet that might be who we were. We could have been there. We could have been on either side of him. We might deserve that fate. And here he was among us, a special kind of curse, a special kind of insult towards Jesus, towards the righteousness of God. Verse 39 and 40 comes on down. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross. You see, what happens is once you got a crucified guy up there, once the soldiers are at rest, a different sort of show begins. And the passerbys and the people around there start to have a little fun with the situation. Oh, the guy's going to die anyways. Yeah, so it's a little mean, but whatever, you know. Oh, I recognize that guy. Let's talk about him. Now that he's hung on a cross, we could be rude to him. Isn't it amazing when people die, they become saints? But this is different. This is different. This is full-on mockery. Passerbys, people who have nothing to do with this matter, are hurling insults and abuse at Jesus. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. Hey, he's the miracle worker, isn't he? I recognize him. I've heard about him. Hey, save yourself. Come on, you know. You can do it. One more miracle. We're all watching. And the mockery continues. The mockery continues. They're trying to get a little more show. Maybe they're a little used to the blood sports of the Roman Empire. They're trying to draw a response. They're trying to provoke rage, anger, defense. They're trying to provoke something out of Jesus. And what do they get? They get silence. They get silence out of Jesus. That's all. Did Jesus have the resources to come down from the cross? He certainly did. He could have said a word. Did they get silence out of Jesus? Just silence. They had some notable witnesses in the mix. See, these were the real accusations with which the Jews condemned him. You're calling yourself the Son of God. You said you'd destroy the temple in 3 days. Well, destroying the temple is a national, I mean, that's not just vandalism. That's way worse. You can't do that. That's sacrilegious. That is a death penalty. And saying that you're the Son of God, oh my goodness. Well, yeah, that's the death penalty in Jewish monotheistic culture. So these are the accusations that they're sending back at him. And Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you bet I'm the Son of God. He doesn't even answer them. All they get back is silence. All they get is silence for their attempts at humiliating Jesus. Verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now. If he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. How about that? It's not just the passerbys now. It's not just people that recognize the miracle worker. It's not just people off the street. These are some pretty notable people standing around the cross. These are the leaders of the nation, elders of the city, priests. It's a very interesting list. Priests, scribes, and elders of the city are standing around the cross. These are the who's who of Jerusalem. And they're standing around the cross here to watch the show, and they get into it too. They don't have the courtesy to say, hey, guys, come on, keep it down. The guy's dying. Leave him be. Show a little pity. No, they're going to get into it too. They're going to get into the humiliation show. Let's see if we can provoke something out of him. Let's see if we can get something out of Jesus. Let's see if he'll have something to say. And as they insult, they've got a grudge. They're really upset at Jesus because he stole their thunder. He stole their show. He was becoming somebody in Jerusalem, and haha, we got the last laugh though. We put him where he belongs. Now we will be the authorities in Jerusalem again. We got rid of the threat to our little private world of power. So they're very happy to see Jesus on the cross. And they're enjoying the show. And they even ask him, so you're so powerful. See? It was just a show. Oh, you do miracles, huh? No miracles today. Just a show. And they're trying to make a case before the people saying, see? He's a sham. He really never was who you thought he was. He was just a trickster. He fooled you. Look, he's not getting off the cross, is he? If he got off the cross, certainly we would believe, no? But there he stays. There he stays. Claims of kingdom. Monday morning, he had come in, and the people had claimed him king. And now, the leaders of Israel, of Jerusalem, are laughing it off. We got him now. We got him now. How about that relationship with God? Where's your daddy now? I don't see your daddy coming to deliver you off the cross. What happened? Son of God, huh? A lot of mockery going on. They're preaching Jesus' words right back at him. They say, oh, if he would come down, we would believe. But certainly you can hear they have no intention of believing anything. Their hearts have been closed a long time against Jesus. They are not listening. They're not willing to listen. The people were still listening, but not the rulers, not the leaders. And out of Jesus, all they get is silence. There's no show here, folks. No show. Jesus stayed quiet, stayed silent. Verse 44, last verse for us today. And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insults at him. Third group. First you get the passerbys, people that recognize, travelers. Then you get the rulers of the people insulting Jesus. And now these two condemned to die alongside him can't keep their mouths shut, and they want a piece of the show too. Boy, this is sad. Boy, this is really sad. And the sadness maybe is that these two people probably represent us the closest. This is probably our group. Because if we see the cross and we know what we deserve, we could say, wow, would I have cast my insult as well? Really? What were these guys thinking? Anyways, anyone who hollers, screams, anyone who is suffering hollers and screams and wants off and wants to get me out of here. And yet Jesus is silent and it baffles these two guys. They've also been crucified. They've done their share of hollering and screaming. They were part of everyone's show. And now Jesus is still silent and it starts to rankle them. It starts to bother them. They're prodding Jesus to scream and curse. To yell out, at least do what we're doing. At least be like us. And yet Jesus remained silent all through this drama. Again, I don't have any great analysis here. But the silence bothers me too. Why did he stay silent? What was he doing? Why did he just leave it right there? So how do you take humiliation best? Why is Jesus silent? What do we learn about humiliation? No one wants to be humiliated. That's like not something anybody sets themselves up for. You avoid that at every turn in the road. Again, the difference between humility and humiliation is fairly clear here. Let me take you to a few passages very briefly. Read through Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2. 5 through 8. And what this passage is going to give us is a little more perspective where this drama came from. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice where he starts. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made into the likeness of us, of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Puts a little perspective in this, doesn't it? This silence, this humiliation. Yeah, people were definitely working their best to humiliate Jesus. And he wasn't just a tough guy that could take it. There was intent on Jesus' part. He was doing something. Jesus was going on a very long march. He started his march the moment he stepped out of heaven. And he's been marching towards this moment. He's been stepping down towards this moment. It's one step at a time until making it to the cross. Making it to the cross. It was not an accident, not a mistake. It was the plan all along. This is the plan. This is the plan to permit the humiliation Christ, even to death. So, what's our attitude? The passage asks us, what's our attitude towards humiliation, towards death, towards suffering? Was God's plan? Was my plan? Thank you. I got it. Colossians 3:15. Well done. We won't take too long. Colossians 3:15. One verse here. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Wow, how's that go? The peace of Christ. No panic. There's no panic in Christ as he faces death. You don't see him screaming and hollering. You don't see him getting out of it. He's marching through it. No panic. Reaching through all the way. The peace of Christ. And we can accept, we can be given the peace of Christ as well. Philippians 4:7 talks about the peace of God guarding your spirit in Christ. Interesting. No panic. In humiliation, stepping right through. Jesus shows us how to walk a long path of humiliation with no panic, but with peace instead. No yelling, no cursing. He even blesses them. They do not know what they are doing. No vengeance, forgiveness, mercy, love. In fact, you know, these are just the events. I haven't even told you what it means. That's up to you. Why was Jesus silent? That's your question. What was his purpose? What was his intent? It wasn't a mistake, obviously. It wasn't inevitable. He could have avoided this. It was more than just a sad story. Jesus didn't end up on the cross as a mistake, an accident. Oops, history messed up. So the question is, why was he silent? And let me make it personal. Were you part of that silence? Are you the reason Jesus was silent? Was he silent for you? Are you that?